I will invite you to open your Bibles in the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 21. We are going to consider it this morning, verses 15 to 22. So 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 to 22. Another very short portion. Now, I just want to bring to your attention perhaps two things. The first one is, as we closed the parallel in chapter 20, we began, as I told you a few weeks ago, another one. And the Hebrews just love to do this. It's called chiasm. It goes in parallel. So you have A prime, B, B prime, and then C. So you go A, B, C, and then B prime, A. And if you think about that, chapter 21 starts with Saul and his mistakes, then war and the valiant men of David, which we're going to see now, then David's hymns, which are the center of these chapters, and then war again with the men of David, and then finally David messing up again in chapter 24. But in all of these things, we are going to see how, despite of failures and messing ups and sins and everything, God is still merciful and showing his goodness to his people. So this is the big mega structure behind these verses. And remember as well, another theme that we talked about back in 1 Samuel, that of people who are tall, because we are going to see tall people here in chapter 21 once again. So with that in mind, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. And congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is indeed God's word. There was war again between Philistines and Israel. And David went down together with his servants, and they fought against the Philistines. And David grew weary. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, "You shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." After this, there was war again with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai, the Hushathite, struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob. And Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, David's brother, struck him down. These four were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, I'm sure you are familiar with the Indiana Jones movies. And there is one called The Raiders of the Lost Ark. And in that, there is a scene that has become very, very famous now, where Harrison Ford, aka Indiana Jones, is running through the streets of a city, and he's pushing forward through crowds and everything. And at some point, he stops running, and the crowds around him open, and a man dressed in black tunics shows up, and he has this gigantic sword. And he starts showing off his abilities, how he can handle the sword and everything. And the camera shows how Indiana Jones is covering his face, cleaning his brow from his sweat. And the man continues just swinging the sword from one place to another. And it is at this moment that Indiana Jones, tired of the man showing up, grabs his pistol and shoots him dead. All of that balancing with the sword, all of that menace coming to him, was like nothing, because Indiana Jones had a gun and killed him way much more easier. And there is something similar to that in our text this morning, congregation. We find all of this menace going against the people of God, and we find that God easily topples them down and destroys them. So our theme this morning is the Lord topples down his enemies, and we will see it in two parts. First, by the hand of Abishai, and second, by the hand of others. So first, by the hand of Abishai, and second, by the hand of others. So let's look at the first part. The Lord topples down his enemies by the hand of Abishai. Now, verse 1, if you pay attention to the reading of the word, pretty much you will realize defines the mood of this entire portion. There was war, again, between the Philistines and Israel. There is at least 5 instances in this text, congregation, where we hear the same thing in this small text this morning. And that is very important and very significant. It makes us realize that the existence of God's people in the Old Testament during the times of David was a constant battle for survival. No sooner had David conquered over one enemy, then another one sprung up and tried to destroy the people of Israel. And this shouldn't be a surprise for us, should be. Ever since the first sin, congregation, God himself announced to Adam and Eve that there will be constant strife between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. This is the great battle that we see throughout the pages of the scriptures, and that is the same battle that we are seeing right here in this text. And this is the same battle, by the way, that continues raging on until this day. Just as in the Old Testament, the days that the Church of Jesus Christ is living in today are days of constant battle, days of constant struggle. The seed of Christ, the seed of the woman, versus the sin, world, and the devil who are around us. So no sooner the Church of Christ thinks that has reached a time of peace and prosperity, that everything is going well, and no sooner that happens and crosses our minds, war starts again around us. So make no mistake, congregation. We may be doing well today physically. We may not be seeing persecution here in the U.S., but that doesn't mean that the church is not at war. We are. There is a spiritual war waging around us and against us all over the place. Distractions to sin, sins around us, the desire and the temptation to conform to the world and to follow its lifestyle precisely at the expense of abandoning the principle of the Gospels. Those have always been here. And those are attacks from the devil against the church. And this war is very worrisome, isn't it? Same thing here happening in Israel. And notice how the text continues. And David grew weary. And Ishbi-Benob, one of the descendants of the giants, whose spear weighed 300 shekels of bronze, and who was armed with a new sword, thought to kill David. See, the text itself is giving us this idea that we are no longer dealing with young David, isn't it? This is not the young shepherd boy whose stamina was ready to go on battle for days on non-stop. No, it seems to me we are seeing an older David here. He has gone through a lot, and his energy is not the same as before. Is it? He was waging war, he was fighting well, but at some point he has stopped to catch his breath, and he's tired. Tired. He's not concentrating in what is going on around him. He's losing his concentration, and he is, at this point, a very, very easy prey. And the enemy has seen this. This man is one of the descendants of the giants. The Hebrew word actually reads Raph instead of giants. So these were descendants of the people from Rephaim. So these were nothing extreme, just very, very tall people. A way to understand this, boys and girls, would be to speak in terms of Hispanics versus Dutch people. You know, Hispanic people like me are not characterized for being super tall. We are not. We reach 6 feet, and that's an achievement for us. And we say, oh, he's super tall. But for Dutch people, 6 feet is the standard. So you can imagine what a tiny Garcia will feel when he has to fight a Van der Kooi. And the Van der Kooi will look intimidated. And over that, he has all the new gear, all the new stuff, the new toys, the armor, the helmet that can stop the biggest bullet that you can throw at him. Well, my helmet is decoration. That is the image. But behind the image of a giant, we find in our case as well the spiritual reality of the struggles of the church today. The weapons that the devil throws at us, the enemies that we have to face, are intimidating, aren't they? Isn't it true that the temptations we face today seem to be bigger than us many, many times? And we feel as if we are surrounded and we cannot win the battle against sin. And over that, here we are, just like little old David, exhausted, tired, weary of having to face the enemy as if by ourselves. Let me ask you, have you been there? Has the devil thrown so many darts at you that you are just tired, weary of the battle? Maybe you're tired now. Maybe you're thinking that it would be better for the devil to finish you off. How many times has weariness gotten to that place for you, congregation? How many times has the devil whispered into your ears, come on, just give up. Lower down your shield, drop your sword. There is no point in fighting. Just let it be. Deliver yourself to sin. Aren't you tired of fighting? And just when it seems that the final blow is coming your way, that the Lord God rescues us from sinning, from the world, and from the devil. Because that is what is happening in the text. David, weary, and the fangs of the devil coming against him to finish him off. But Abishai came to his aid and attacked the Philistine and killed him. See, have we not seen the same battle in our lives, congregation? Have we not waged battle against our sins and thought many times that it would be better to just let it be? Have we not run out of hope, of stamina when we fight, of trying to trust in Christ, and it seems like nothing is happening? And when we are weary, sometimes we let our defenses down, do we not? But just as that, at that moment, the Lord our God in his mercies rescues his people from being destroyed. David here is weary, tired. He is a king worn down by battle, by time. If he would have been killed in battle, it would have been a tremendous blow for Israel. And this is why the soldiers affirm, you shall no longer go out with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Now, isn't that an interesting phrase? The soldiers are actually quoting scriptures. They are echoing scriptures. David the king for them is as one of the lamps that is found inside the temple, inside the tabernacle. And the light of those lamps was supposed to illuminate inside the tabernacle all the time, being on and light all the time, and giving hope for the people of Israel. Why hope? Because if the light was extinguished, then how come, and how was it possible for the high priest to enter into this dark place, find his way into the ark, and make atonement for the people? In the same way here for Israel, if David dies, how else is David, the king, guide the Israelites towards the Lord? David's kingship is associated here with light. Now tell me, isn't that an amazing echo of who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Isn't he, as the better King of Israel, the light of the world? Isn't he the one who says he is the truth and the life and the light? See, in the weakness of David, and in our own weakness before the attacks of the devil, we find something that we have not thought about yet. A message. Something that we need to understand. And what is the message? That when we are surrounded by enemies, when we are about to be defeated by the devil, when temptations rage in our hearts and attack us and feel we have reached our end, when hope is lost, we are to hear this message from scriptures that are calling us to trust not in ourselves, not in what we can do, not in our own strength, but in the better David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has and will rescue us from our temptations, from our sins, from the things that we have done. This is the message of a scriptures, congregation. It's not a message of self-motivation. No, the message of scriptures is one of self-denial, of self-humbling, recognizing that we cannot do anything in ourselves. We grow weary. We grow weak. We fail. But here's the hope of the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ always comes to our rescue. He will defend us. He will hold us fast, and he will protect us. We grow weary, he doesn't. We run out of energy, he sustains the universe with his power and protects his church until the end. And so the message is for us to look to Christ at all times. Times of weariness call for trusting in Christ. Isn't it good news to know that? The devil may have his fangs around us. We may be ready to surrender and to die, to give up. But Christ intervenes. Christ rescues his church. And Christ gives us rest in the middle of the storm. That is the comfort and the hope of the gospel. You are not fighting your war by yourself. Jesus Christ is fighting for his church. Now, this is Abishai being used by the Lord God in order to rescue the people of Israel, in order to rescue David from a giant. We still need to see three more giants. And for that, we need to move to our second point. The Lord topples down his enemies by the hands of others. Look at the constant repetition that we find in the text. Verse 18, after this, there was war again. Verse 19, and there was war again. Verse 20, and there was war again. Can you see what is going on here? There is repetition, and the same phrase once and again is intended for us to see how intense the hatred of the devil is against God's people. And this will continue, by the way, until Jesus comes back. Times of peace for the church are very rare, congregation. No sooner we think we are doing well, then the devil deceives and finds ways in order to enter the church and destroys her. Sometimes this happens by persecution. Other times by scandals. Other times through false teachings and heresies. And yet other times by making her feel comfortable with the world around her. So she tries to be like the world. Yes, we may not be seeing persecution, congregation, again, but the American church does suffer from many maladies. And that shouldn't be a surprise for us. Errors have crept inside the church increasingly. And she has to be blamed because we have exported those errors to other places. Think about it. Wasn't Mormonism born here? And don't they espouse and accept many, many things that we know are heresies? And they spread those heresies all over the world? Wasn't prosperity gospel born here? Aren't personality pastors tailor-made here in America? Because we like personality pastors. And isn't it true that no sooner we put them in a pedestal that sadly we get to hear about their failures and scandals. Look around our evangelical landscape, congregation. We are under attack. The church is either accommodating to the world or running scared from the world. These are no other than giant enemies that want to destroy the church. But not everything is bad, is it? The text itself leads the way in teaching us how every challenge that the infant church is facing, and for each one of them, there is also a man who is powerfully endowed by God in order to destroy the enemies of the church. And so is the case with us today. Every single enemy that the church faces today, and every single threat that the church faces today, she does it not by herself, because she also has been endowed by the Holy Spirit, who guides her, sustains her, protects her at all times. Look then, verse 18. Then Sibekai the Hushathite struck down Saph, who was one of the descendants of the giants. Notice, congregation, how this phrase repeats again. And Saph was one of the descendants of the giants, or descendants of the Rephaim. As we have seen, this is not 20 feet people tall, but they are tall, and they do represent a threat to Israel. And the repetition is important still. These guys are tall, giants, powerful, strong people who oppose the church of Christ and are seeking to destroy it. And this description is simple and brief. Sibekai just killed him. The point being, God has used him to rescue his people. But now notice verse 19. And Elhanan, the son of Jare Oregim, the Bethlehemite, struck down Goliath the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And here we find more information, do we not? Many of you boys and girls have noticed maybe that the name of this giant is familiar, isn't it? Isn't this, then, the same giant killed by David? Many people have gone there. But here it says that was Elhanan instead of David. So what's going on here? How do we understand this? Did David kill Goliath, or did Elhanan kill Goliath? And is this a contradiction in the scriptures? No, it's not a contradiction in the scriptures. Scriptures, boys and girls, never contradict each other. There is something else going on here. And we need to remember, boys and girls, that the Bible was not written in English. It was written in Hebrew. And in the Hebrew language, Bethlehem sounds very familiar and similar to Lahem. You can even tell the difference, Lehem, Lahem. And they are spelled similarly in the Hebrew. They even sound similar, do they not? So the original text probably read as follows. Elhanan, the son of Jare, struck down Lahem, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. How do you know that, Christian? 1 Chronicles 20, verse 5 tells us the same event, and it probably retains the original reading. It has the same reading. Elhanan, son of Jare, struck down Lahem, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. So, and how do we understand this? We understand as Elhanan killing a very famous giant, the brother of Goliath. Another question then. Why does our translation read only Goliath the Gittite? The answer is because the copies that we have left and available to us have come down with this mistake and error in copying it. This is not an error in the original as it was written. It's an error when they copied the text. Now, you may be feeling nervous about that, but you shouldn't. This error is similar to when a student writes, Pete the cat ate all the mice, instead of Pete the cat ate all the mice. Very easy to do. Very easy to happen. The point being, even if we have this error here, we still have the original reading available to us. Scriptures have not contradicted themselves. And we actually have an answer to it, an answer for those who want to ask about it. In any case, the point of all of this is that we find another man, Elhanan, who was used by God to kill another giant, another tall man. And this time, this was not just any tall man. This was the brother of the famous Goliath. And I don't know if you can perceive this, but it's as if the text is slowly raising the bar here. Every enemy seems to get worse and worse for the people of Israel. First, just a tall man. Now, he's not only a tall man, but a very famous tall man, a very dangerous brother of another very dangerous giant. It is almost as if the attacks against Israel are getting worse and worse. And every single time that one of these tall men want to attack Israel, the Lord God brings another man to bring down his enemies. Now, keep that idea in your mind, because we come to verse 20 and 21a. And there was again war against Gath, where there was a man of great stature, who had 6 fingers on each hand, 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also was descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel. Now, isn't that weird? 6 fingers, 24 total. What do we do with that? Well, remember, this is inbreed societies. They married among each other. So that's 6 fingers is not that rare. We do surgery to those babies today. So they never know that that happened. But not in those times. But there's also something else going on behind. From verse 15, we have been hearing about giants, have we not? But these giants have characteristics or have names that make them monster-like, really dangerous, scary kind of people. For example, Ishbi-Benob, the guy who wanted to kill David in verse 16, has a very impressive name. My throne is upon the land of Nob. That's what it means, Ishbi-Benob. This is no other than the name of a captain, a king, someone who is powerful, who almost killed David. And then we move to Sav, who also is very tall. And then after him, we move to Lahem, who is also famous, but also a very intimidating spear, a custom-made weapon ready to destroy any enemy that crosses him. And now we stumble upon this tall man with 6 fingers, 24 total in his body. Do you know why the sacred author has paid attention to these details? It's because he wants to impress upon you and I, congregation, the idea that this is not a normal attack. This is as if the enemy that Israel is facing cannot be defeated by human means. These are intimidating, very strong, very weird, monster-like, monster-looking enemies. They are scary to come face to face with, and in many respects, they are not normal. This is like a modern army in a whole armor facing a group of men using sticks as weapons. This is how they look like, scary. Or, boys and girls, this is like Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, coming against a Christian, your pastor. We all know he will crush me immediately. Scary big guy, intimidating. They look like monsters. They did drink every single morning their protein shakes, lived in the gym, and all they did was training, and their muscles have muscles. That is the idea behind the text. And here it is good for us to revive and remember once again that theme that runs through the book of Samuel that I told you several months ago. I think it's more than a year now. And that is the theme of being tall. If you remember, the book of Saul assigns a negative connotation from the beginning in the song of Hannah to being tall, to being proud. Why? Every character that is tall in the book of Samuel tends to be associated with pride and with being against God. So it's a physical thing that symbolizes a spiritual reality, pride. Saul, we are told, if you remember, was taller than Israel from his arms up. And his pride, if you remember, made him sin against God. Goliath, we heard as well, very, very tall guy. and he mocked the infant church of Christ. He mocked the name of the Lord. He thought he will humiliate the people of God and the name of the Lord. And what happened then? A little, small, humble shepherd, David, killed the giant. And here we are again. I don't know how many chapters later. Four tall guys. But especially this last one. Very intimidating. He looks like a monster. And he taunted Israel. And that's a mistake, isn't it? Jonathan struck him down, the Bible says. So can you see what is going on here, congregation? Once more, tall people become a symbol of pride before God. And once more, this pride is toppled down by the might and power of the Lord God. This is like my illustration. This impressive swordman dressed in black. He looks like a ninja and gets easily killed because Jones has a gun. In the same way, impressive tall guys that the Lord God simply topples down as if nothing. He rescues his church from the hands of the powerful, the tall ones that believe they can destroy the church. And it is here that we understand what is going on here, don't we? Because the biggest enemy the church has was another creature that believed he could be tall as well. If you remember the story, Satan thought he was so great, so big, so mighty, so powerful, that he wanted to be like God. And when he couldn't, he came with the same lie to the garden and lied to Eve. He promised that she can be tall as well, that she can be the one who calls the shots, just like God. And as a result of that, sin entered the world. The devil seemed to have won right there. We were there. We became slaves to sin. He had us chained and infected by sin. And the strong dragon indeed for a second seemed to have won the battle. But once more the Lord God sent Jesus Christ, did he not? A humble, lowly, small servant who fought against sin, the world, and the devil. He came to rescue us. He came to conquer over the power of this world. And it is the foolishness of the cross, congregation, in the apparent defeat of Christ, that we gain victory. This is in the end what God does. He topples down his enemies. He did it in the times of David. He conquered definitely over the devil on the cross. And he will entirely seal that victory when he comes back in glory to judge both the living and the dead. And that is our hope this morning, congregation. Surrounded by enemies? Yes. Without hope? Never. The Lord Jesus Christ always conquers. Let's pray. Lord, our God, we thank you that you are always in control and that you conquer over your enemies. Father, please be with us. Your church is weak and feeble, and we have no hope without you. So please sustain us. Please be with us. Empower us with your Holy Spirit to fight against sin, the world, and the devil. May we be found being faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.